Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Yeah, Wednesday.
Hump Mike the Great, day. Ripster, Hump Day. Mike.
Yep. What day is it? Hump Day, Wednesday.
I feel like I lost a day because I was over in Mobile yesterday working on a project. And then I got caught in traffic on the way home.
Oh, yeah.
It's
rain.
Yeah. You forget what it's like.
I'm sitting
there, I'm looking at the map,
latest.
And it's just red. Solid red. And I went, that's not good. That's not a good thing.
I think we're getting a little more rain today, too, it says. It was kind of sprinkling when I was walking this morning.
It's funny, too, because whatever we get, we pray for the opposite.
Yeah,
and then
course.
When we get that, we pray for what we had
hot
before.
Hot and sunny. Where's the rain? We are so predictable.
So great. We are in the midst of the 12th week in ordinary time.
Okay.
Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Grant, O Lord, that we may always revere and love your holy name, for you never deprive of your guidance those you set firm on the foundation of your love. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Tool Expo. Tool Expo delivers everything builders need right to the job site. Tool Expo also carries beautiful decking and railing for that new pier or deck. Locations in Mobile, Robertsdale, Orange Beach, and Pensacola. Visit ToolExpo.com.
And in the news, in a message to grandparents yesterday, Pope Francis said there is no retirement from spreading the faith. Thanks for that. At a recent Night for Life rally in Quincy, Massachusetts, the city's Mayor Thomas Koch called out pro-abortion Catholic politicians, asking, where are the consciences today of our elected politicians, particularly the Catholic and Christian ones? Koch's speech entailed a story of his own failure to rally the local Democratic politicians on a critical pro-life cause. The governor of Texas signed two bills recently to prevent the future closure of churches during disasters and to ban abortions if Roe v. Wade were to be overturned. The Human Life Protection Act of 2021 is essentially the opposite of bills in states such as New York, Vermont, and Massachusetts, which codified a right to abortion even if the Supreme Court were to rule otherwise. A Catholic priest is among five people kidnapped this week in the West African nation of Mali. The Bishop of Oakland, California, said this week that Catholics fully vaccinated against COVID do not have to wear masks at Mass, adding that those not vaccinated will not be forced to wear a mask.
No mask at Mass.
In Oakland. Yeah.
Okay.
So, a bill to overhaul election laws did not receive the 60 votes needed to overcome a filibuster. Governor Kay Ivey will visit East Bruton this morning to see areas damaged by the tornadoes spawned by Tropical Storm Claudette on Saturday. And in the College World Series, Mississippi State came back from a 4-run deficit to beat Virginia last night, and Montreal beat the Vegas Golden Knights 4-1. Tampa Bay and New York Islanders play tonight at 7.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Hockey night.
There you go.
I know.
I still can't believe that you're not rooting for the Islanders.
Hey, you know. Did you just...
Your birthplace.
I technically spent way more years in Florida than I did in New York.
Regardless.
Yes.
Doesn't matter. Always look forward to Wednesday mornings when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city. And the topic today is a little bit closer to my heart. Good morning, Tom.
Yeah. Good morning, Todd, Ellen, and Mike.
Good morning.
And yes,
morning.
Ellen... You know, the other night with Tampa Bay scoring 8 goals, those are those games where you just wish they didn't score so many and saved it for tonight, right?
Yes, exactly. Wasted 7 of them.
Todd, I thought exactly of you when I read that article. In fact, both you and Tom McDonald, because you both were there at the beginning stages, as Father Scanlon was developing this university, which would become a juggernaut in Catholic circles. a robust, authentic, lively, vital, Catholic, and faithful university campus.
He had already, I think, been there for about 8 years by the time I showed up. I was there in 86. And, I mean, it was already kind of, you know, the household system that he established and the more frequent daily masses. It was just interesting hearing the stories because it was hard to imagine what that campus was like when they were shutting down. Franciscan University had gone through a time where after World War II, it had grown for the soldiers coming home. That's really what it was established for. People getting, using the GI Bill. It was more night schools trying to get these young men who had gone off to war and come back, get them a degree, get them a job, and then they start their families and everybody's happy. Well, and then the 60s happened and then the 70s. And by the time that rolled around before Father Mike Scanlon got there, the campus was really on the road to just shutting down. They were selling off parts of it, selling buildings, and it was on the downturn. Very, very small enrollment. And then the students themselves were the ones that they said, we no longer want to get up Sunday mornings for Mass. We only want Sunday evening Mass. And they had all these demands. And Father Scanlon comes in, and he was a wise man. He took a year to just kind of look and see. And see, you know, how the rhythm was. And then that's when he was ready. And he said, no, we're not only going to have Mass Sunday morning, we're going to start having Mass every single day. We're going to have Mass at noon. We're going to have Mass in the evening. And every single person on campus is going to have to join what is called a household, which is very similar to a fraternity or sorority, but it's religious origins, and you don't have to really join, or what's the process?
Oh, like pledge.
You don't have to pledge. You just kind of sign up, and there you go. Here's your T-shirt type thing. So when you read the article, though, Tom, what kind of struck you?
What struck me was joy. What struck me was the beauty of the faith. That is what struck me. You know, I love watching interviews with Scott Hahn. What a beautiful man. You know, we've had the privilege of hosting him here in Montgomery a couple times. I've had the privilege of being at his house in Steubenville, his beautiful wife, Kimberly, his wonderful children. And, you know, he just had one ordained. Jeremiah was ordained May 21st. Joseph is about to be ordained to the diaconate, transitioning to the priesthood next year. What a beautiful, beautiful testimony. 6 kids, 5 boys, one who's a biblical scholar at Mount St. Mary's. Just, and being around his family and having that opportunity to, you know, have lunch with him and his wife, you know, he ate. He lives in the old Bishop's Cathedral there. They bought it. Kimberly built a beautiful garden in the back with Scott. They even have a memorial to some of the children that, you know, they had miscarried. I mean, you see the faith lived in an authentic way. And then listening to the interview with Monsignor Shea, who's the president at the University of Mary, you just got the sense that the way forward with Catholicism is the beauty of the faith. If we would just get out of the way and allow the beauty of the faith to shine through, God does amazing things. I'm not drawn to some rule or regulation. And it made me think about this. For example, we probably all saw the comment of the New York Times, Pope Francis and Joe Biden, both liberals, are very upset about, you know, the USCCB's decision last Thursday. And as one Catholic commentator, okay, you lost me at both liberals, right? You're trying to, and Father Booten posted something similar to this the other day on one of his social media sites. You're going to misunderstand the church if you're trying to understand her through political categories. But that's what everybody wants to do. Everybody wants to reduce every single issue out there to politics. They have done this so effectively, it's undebatable concerning abortion, right? Everything's reduced to politics. And so when that happens, the church, if she's not careful, can easily get seduced into politics. And what people don't recognize, like, for example, Congressman Ted Lieu, I defy you, any bishop out there, to, you know, not give me communion. Here are 7 things that I believe in, all opposed to Catholic teaching. All comes down to this, is I think we fail to see the church as a mother, because a mother has a relationship with me. And so a mother shows me, a mother guides me, a mother feeds me, a mother nurtures me, and a mother sometimes has to discipline me. But it's all done for the sake of love. But people don't see that. And when I listened to this interview, when I actually read the interview, that was the thing that struck me about Father Scanlon, that it was a beautiful, the best story in there was the professor, the Marxist, the professor who was the Marxist. And so as Father Scanlon is building this Catholic identity, he does it in such a way that people who oppose it are going to say, hey, I don't want to be a part of this anymore. So Father Scanlon and this man, right, they have this conversation, and Father Scanlon says, look, this place is Catholic, and we're only going to become more Catholic. And Marxist professors who explicitly oppose the teaching of the Catholic faith are probably not going to want to enjoy their time here. Well, you know, he left, went to another university, but he and Father Scanlon had maintained a relationship, you know, cordial relationship, friendly relationship, talking, you know, engaging in conversation. And as the man was about to pass from this world, he called for Father Scanlon, and he received the anointing of the sick, had his confession heard, and he received the Eucharist. He was reconciled to the church. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what it's all about, right? At the end of the day, it's all about the salvation of souls. It's not about winning. You know, those bishops last week, they sent such a political message. No, keep that. That's an empire of dirt. Who cares about that? It's about love. You know, the Madam Speaker, you know, I don't want to win some political argument with you. I want you to be reconciled to the beauty and truth and goodness that is Catholicism. You know, St. Thomas More yesterday, for a pot of stew, for Wales, Richard, for Wales, you know, for the political backing of Planned Parenthood, Nancy, really? Is that what this is about? No, it's about love. And that was the thing that I recognized all the more in everything, in my home, in the parish, in the school. It's all about love united to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that has the attractive power. I don't have to do anything other than to be an instrument of the love of God so that Christ, as Pope Benedict used to always say so beautifully, could be transparent through me. Isn't that beautiful?
You know, Tom, it really was. And if our listeners are interested, the article appears on primematters.com, and it's the memories of Father Michael Scanlon with Scott Hahn. To me, Tom, the money line was this one that Father Mike said. We've all got to be careful in Catholic higher education, he said, because in God's word, we remember that God opposes the proud, even when they're right. And I think that story you shared about how the Marxist professor had left Steubenville when he saw that it was becoming more Catholic, and that Father Mike still was there and a friend to him, and that friendship wasn't just something fleeting or, oh, he's out of my sphere of influence, good riddance, I can move on, that he extended an olive branch and a relationship and kept it open for when as the time was right for the professor to come back into the faith, even if it was on his deathbed. And so Father Mike was not going forward saying, oh, see, I was right. There's this sense of Christian friendship all the way through the journey that someone's making. And there's, let's face it, there's a lot of us knowing people like that in our world that disregard the truth, and they're going down a path that is we can see is harmful to them spiritually and morally and temporally in this world as well as the next. But we don't, in a sense of pride, try to beat them over the head. We just share the gospel. And through every aspect, and in this case, higher education and the great university they've built in Steubenville.
Exactly. And he said that to him during the process of them meeting, you know, for the first time, him and Kimberly. And they had mentioned to him, you know, how Kimberly had just lost a child, miscarriage. And he stopped everything right there, and he said, can I pray with you all? And he, you know, he prayed with them. He stopped and prayed. You know, because everything, the sense that I got, and Todd, you saw this, so the sense that I got was that Father Scanlon was living an evangelical life in every way. It was authentic. It was real. It was vital. That everything was transparency for Christ. So it was just natural for him to stop in that moment and to pray. It wasn't an act. It wasn't a persona. He was not trying to create an image. It was being who he needed to be so that Christ can shine forth. And even the discussion, because here was a man who was Harvard trained, who loved learning, obviously was a scholar, but he's reminding Scott Hahn, always remember, right? Always remember, don't be caught up into being proud, because even if you're right, God still resists the proud. Mm-hmm. And that is sometimes, right, we can be so right that we're wrong.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And it becomes about winning. It becomes about proving a point. Again, what does that all really mean at the end of the day? It means nothing to me. What means everything is letting Christ shine forth. I even tell this to my students when, you know, we get into conversations and we read an article like this past year, you know, I've shared before, you know, Archbishop Brody's article on transgenderism is a great article. It's a great article. It's loving. It's basic. It's not, you know, so dense that, you know, you get lost, you know. Sometimes, you know, I love Robbie George and Ryan Anderson, but, you know, those are higher technical articles. Archbishop here speaking as a bishop to his flock. And I know there are kids in there that are going to disagree. I know it. And they do. And they don't, oh, you know, Mr. Riello, you and the church and the bishop, it's time to get with the times. And one of the things I always tell them is, look, I don't get into these conversations with you because I want to get into an argument and beat an 18-year-old in some argument. That all means nothing to me. The church teaches what she does out of love, never out of hate. And I know you have a hard time seeing that, but it's always about love, amen, united to the cross. And it's hard. I'll be the first to admit, yeah, that is hard to do, but it can be done. And Father Scanlon's witness, we have three students going off to Steubenville this year from Montgomery Catholic. We currently have four students there, one that just went, and had a conversion at Montgomery Catholic, thanks be to God, to the O'Donnells. O'Donnells played a big role in her life. And Z is at Steubenville, about to start a junior year. And I'm just so excited to see these kids continue down that path, because I know that they're not only going to get that university-level education, but they're going to have what you described, Todd. They're going to have that community, the households. They're going to have the daily life, the opportunity for confession, daily mass. And just living a Catholic faith in an authentic way where it becomes part of who I am. Not something added on to my life, but something that flows out of who I am, and which is a beautiful thing.
And the mindset is so different. This is, I think, the struggle that we're having, and the reason why everyone's up in arms about the political statement and what they're going to apply with the Eucharist and all this kind of stuff. It's like, listen, Father Scanlon came back to Franciscan because he had spent some time there in the 60s, and he came back in 74. And all he wanted that campus to do was become Catholic, was just simply to become what it is. It wasn't, see, when we join organizations, Tom, oftentimes we think, oh, how can I make this better? It's like, well, how can I just make it what it is? That's really all we need to do in the church. That's all we need to do in our parishes. I mean, if we just live what this is, and then we won't have to be concerned about these politicians. It's like, listen, if you are Catholic, if you ascribe to this church, this is what it is. Now, if you don't, if you disagree with that, then you have the right to leave. But you're not going to be able to change this, because this is what it is. And I think that's the reason why Father Scanlon was so successful in transforming that campus, which is now spread out to literally the world. There are people all over the world now who have been touched by individuals who have gone to Franciscan University. And that's because it became what it is. Does that make sense, Tom?
Absolutely. Being who you are. Well, it wasn't St. Catherine who said, be who you are and you'll set the world on fire? Mm-hmm. You know, because again, there's that power of the faith, the beauty of the faith. I'm drawn to something beautiful. I'm not drawn to something repulsive. There's something beautiful about the faith. The teachings of the church are beautiful when you properly understand them, when you come to realize why the church teaches what she does. She's trying to be faithful to the best of her ability to her founder, our Lord Jesus Christ, trying to stay with Mary at the foot of the cross. It's a beautiful thing. And when people see it lived out, it has, like you just said, Todd, it has this massive ripple effect throughout the world. And it must bring such a joy to the heart of Father Michael to see so many of his sons and daughters living out this faith in life, in families, in a way that is bringing people who didn't go to Franciscan. I mean, look at all the effect. Even Monsignor Shea was talking. He has three brothers who graduated from Steubenville. Mm-hmm. He is talking about how Steubenville really became, when he became the president, Father Scanlon's way really became his kind of marching orders. And even at the academic level, you know, yes, it's affecting it at the parish level and worldwide, missionaries and all that. But even at the university level, people have noticed and said, hey, we need to be, just like you said, we need to be Catholic, and this is what this means, and this is what this looks like. It may not manifest itself in the same way every way, but this is what this means.
Amen.
Got that right, Tom Riello.
Bye, everybody.
Got that right, Tom Riello.
Yeah. Thanks for joining us. You have a great morning, okay?
Bye. Have a great day.
Thanks. Coming up next, Father Jeff Kirby. Wearing green during ordinary time. We all know it's Todd's favorite season.
Indeed.
So we're going to get another perspective on it here on LA Catholic Morning next.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the faith.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor and the boss.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I needed a little Bruce Springsteen this morning. Thank you, guys.
Mm-hmm.
Appreciate it.
You're welcome. So listen to his politics.
Mike the Great and the Richter over there doing their thing. On the line, Father Jeff Kirby, who's a senior contributor to Crux Now. You go to cruxnow.com. We're looking at his article, During Ordinary Time, Let the Church Wear Her Green. Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for joining us.
Yeah, my pleasure. What a great lead-in. I love it.
Yeah, awesome. Baby, yeah. I got so excited because the joke goes, Father, that ordinary time is my favorite liturgical season. I say it all the time.
All the time.
Because it is. It's where we live. It's 34 weeks, people. It's the majority of the year. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where we get up in the morning.
This is where saints are made.
Amen. This is where they are.
This
is where they are.
I know you.
So, Father, thank you so much for legitimizing the things that I say.
Absolutely, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And you know, just because it's called ordinary, doesn't mean we should dismiss it. It's anything but just ordinary. It's, again, it's just a feast, a time where there are no feast days. And like yourself, I love ordinary time, because we just go back to the heart of the gospel. We rehear the basic teachings of the Lord. It's a great opportunity to walk with the Lord again, hear the gospel, recommit ourselves to Him. So while I love our feast days and the penitential seasons, there is a certain power just having ordinary time where, again, it's just got a relative peace or quiet to just focus on the gospel.
That was beautiful. Talk to us about the symbolism of the color green.
Yeah, so, you know, Mother Church, she's a great teacher, and oftentimes we can miss what she's saying to us. So if you were to ask maybe the average Catholic, you know, the different colors of the liturgical seasons, you know, they may not even know them or have been able to pay attention to them and so on. But, you know, the colors, you know, the Church clothes herself in the colors of the season to help us. It's an external reminder, we could say like a prop. To help us. So the color green during ordinary time is of course a color of growth, newness, and by extension we can say hope. It's an external reminder of the internal growth that should be happening in our discipleship during ordinary time.
Mm-hmm. I like, and you made mention to it just a minute ago, where we kind of get the heart of the gospel teachings and Jesus out there as we cycle through the different gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I think that that's maybe what's so attractive to you, Todd, is that this is just the day-to-day stories. Last week we heard the calming of the sea. Just this basic kind of lead us into the understanding of Christ's teachings in some ways. Because the Catholic Church a lot of times gets a knock, oh, you guys never read the Bible. But in ordinary time, if you sit through the cycle of the each year, you're going to hear all of these read out in the Mass. Do you have a particular favorite when you start looking at these Gospels broken out in ordinary times, Father?
Yeah, so you know, some Catholics may not be aware that the Sunday readings are on a 3-year cycle. So it's based on the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John is sprinkled in there throughout, especially during this year, Mark's year, because Mark is so short. Some people may not realize it's only 16 chapters. A person could read the entire Gospel of Mark in about 2 or 3 hours, right? So there's this 3-year cycle. It changes every Advent. That's when we switch to the new Gospel. So this year we're in Mark. And I actually love Mark's Gospel because we see more of the Lord's emotion in Mark's Gospel than in any of the other Gospels. So Mark is very comfortable showing our Lord, you know, being frustrated, being agitated, being joyful, and so on. So we see more of the Lord's emotions in Mark's Gospel than in the others. And so Mark is one of my favorites for that reason. And then in terms of the different accounts, you mentioned the storm this past Sunday. 2 weeks ago, we had the mustard seed. So I would say that of all the parts in Mark's Gospel, the one that stands out for me is actually during the Lord's ministry in Galilee, where he bemoans and says, you know, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And again, this emotional response of our Lord through the rejection of different villages that he's encountering. And I like that because I always think of that part, and I, in my own prayer, I say, Lord, let me be one of those people of faith. You know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Like, let me be one of the ones that you find who have faith. And as a priest, I pray, let those under my care be those people of faith.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's so beautiful, Father. Because to me, again, when I look at this kind of stuff, ordinary time is like the period of time when Jesus was 12 till he was 30. Because everybody's like, oh, the hidden years of Jesus. And I wish we had an account. And I'm like, I bet you it would bore you. I'll bet you it would bore you because you're looking for something fascinating.
Would you read it?
Well, right. I would read it because I love Jesus and I'd be fascinated.
They made a table today.
But it would probably be boring. Like, oh, today I made a chair.
Right.
You know, I mean, like, because that's where we live. And you can please clarify, Father, but this is what my feeling is, that there are those canonized saints that do these incredible, miraculous things. But I believe the majority of saints who are not canonized, who lived that saintly life, who said yes to the grace, they were living, quite frankly, ordinary lives, faithful, ordinary lives. And I think that's what a lot of us are called to. We forget that. We forget that saints are made in taking out the trash and folding the laundry and mowing the grass and yes, taking something to your neighbor. You know, like this is where we're supposed to live, right, Father?
Absolutely. And first, let me say, in terms of, you know, people saying, you know, why don't we have anything from the early life of our Lord? Or they find out about these early gospels that were rejected, false gospels, and they say, I need to read these and so on. And or some people read these elaborate revelations, which, if they're approved, has some part, you know, in our discipleship. But I just tell people, why don't you read what is known to be revealed scripture, because oftentimes Catholics don't even read the four gospels. Read that. I want to know about the early life, right? I want to know about these rejected gospels in the early church. I'm like, well, you know, if you want to get to that intellectual curiosity, fine, but first read the four revealed gospels, because sometimes people will ignore that. You know, they haven't even read the four canonical gospels and they're trying to do all this other stuff. It's like, well, read this first. And to your point, holiness is found in the mundane. Mm-hmm. Like, it's until we are comfortable with our responsibilities and we're not looking for the drama and the elaborate parts that sometimes God gives, those are gifts. But until we get comfortable with the mundane to the things that are everyday and that really becomes a part of us, to your point, like, that is holiness. That is just fulfilling our duties, playing our part in the Lord's vineyard and seeking to be an instrument of grace. That's holiness.
I've found that, and it's been such a blessing, Father. I don't know why the light turned on early on in my married life. You know, when we started having kids, it's just to get up out of the chair You know, that's what it takes. You know, that in essence is the resurrection. Get up out of the chair. Mm-hmm. When there's something that needs to be done. It's like, get up out of the chair. Let's go. Let's get up. I know we're going to be exhausted. I know, you know, at the end of the day, when you're doing
Liturgy of the hours?
No. When you're examination of conscience, when you're doing your examination of conscience at the end of the day, sometimes you fall asleep in the middle of it. And that to me is a good thing, because that's what we're called to in the ordinary. Right, Father?
Amen. Amen. I tell you, you are singing my song, especially in terms of preaching, is, you know, holiness is not some out of the world thing. Holiness is not for some, you know, reserved, false caste within the church. Like, holiness is very real, very achievable for the baptized. In large part, just do your part, play your role, fulfill your responsibilities. As you say, you know, get off the chair. It's like, grace is right here, wherever we are, right here, right now. So if that's, you know, doing the dishes or watching your children or, you know, mowing the grass or sitting in a doctor's office waiting for an appointment. Like, every moment we are exactly where God wants us, and grace is there. If we cooperate with that grace, we grow in holiness. Like, it's that simple. I tell the parishioners here that now that the pandemic restrictions are lifting in my area, I say, come to Fellowship Sunday. I say, you can actually grow in holiness by sitting around talking to people eating donuts. You can grow in holiness. Amen. Eating a donut, right? It's that easy.
I think, Father, for a lot of people, it has felt, and especially you mentioned coming out of the pandemic, very mundane, you know, just the life the past year. And so a lot of people have kind of gotten into a rut about just doing the everyday things that need to be done. And I think a lot of people have lost their joy in that. Like, they can't see, like, they just want to get through it, almost like people want to rush through ordinary time. Oh, let's get back to the next. Oh, Advent's coming. So how do you kind of lift them out of these doldrums coming out of this pandemic, where the mundane, the ordinary, has just kind of exhausted them?
Yes, and I think that's the beauty of having a liturgical year where our seasons change, so that there can be this type of constant opportunity to start over, a new opportunity to start fresh. And so one of the ways to do that is to really dive into ordinary time, as we're doing in this conversation, like, to really dive and say, hey, all right, woo-hoo, it's ordinary time, right? And say, you know, like, and this is Mark's gospel this year. We need to do this. And then, and to, you know, to bring, you know, that type of joy or the desire for joy or the fight for joy, you know, to the liturgical year and say, all right, well, you know, I've got a couple months here before we get into Advent, like, you know, okay, what's the breakdown? Like, I mean, a simple Google search will give you all the gospel readings and the main points throughout the rest of June, July, August, September, and then leading up into Advent. To sit down and say, you know what, I'm going to make a mini Bible study out of this. I'm just going to study the parts of Mark that we're going to cover at Mass. So my answer is just to accept what's given and to give a little bit more heart to it and say, you know what, the pandemic, it was exhausting. It was scary. I felt alone. But you know what? It's over, right? It's over. And now it's time to get back my life and to reinvest in the things that are around you. So liturgically, ordinary time. It could be also just re-participating in things that we were doing before. Like, here I'm telling people, don't be afraid. Like, come to Fellowship Sunday, or getting involved in your neighborhood or in your group of friends. Like, it's time to reclaim our lives. The point of the article I wrote was, let the church wear her green, because otherwise Mother Church will be stuck wearing brown because there has been no growth, right? Mm-hmm. So let's avoid the brown. Her color is green. Let's wear that green. Let it shine.
Well, and because it shows the life. It shows the life within it. Many, many years ago, Father, my spiritual director and I were on a long walk, and he turns to me and says, one day, Todd, you'll be a saint. And my head exploded. I was so proud of that statement. And then he paused, and then he said, or you'll go to hell. And I was like, I was like, wait, what? And he says, because you do things full throttle. You're either all in or you're all out. And I turned to him and I said, well, Father, that's what makes sense. Either this is everything.
Either this is the most incredible thing that we could ever know about and experience and be invited into, or it's all fake and who cares? Then it should be nothing in my life. Either it's everything in my life or it should be nothing. And he smiled and he goes, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. So, I mean, Father, I think we just need to get people in touch with that reality, right?
Absolutely. In fact, as we look at Mark's gospel this year, the one word that is used extensively, like, you know, throughout the gospel of Mark, and Mark's only 16 chapters, repeatedly, overwhelmingly, we see this word immediately being used. Immediately. Immediately the Lord went. Immediately the disciples went. Immediately. And what Mark's trying to do in his gospel is to emphasize, like, the urgency, the totality of this. Like, look, if you've heard the message of Jesus Christ, you realize in him, in the Lord Jesus, are all my hopes, all my dreams, everything I could ever want in this world. And I love him, and I want to share this message so that other people can know this fulfillment and know this joy. Then there will be a sense of urgency, you know, and it will be this complete, total surrender. Like, Lord, let me be your instrument. What do you want from me? And when he says, good, here's the portion of my kingdom I've given to you. You're called to marriage. You're called to priesthood. You're called to single for the Lord. You're called to be a widow now. Like, wherever it is, like, take that portion of the kingdom and run with it. Like, at the end of our lives, to be able to hand back that portion of the kingdom to the Lord and say, Lord, you entrusted this to me. I give this back to you. And that part of the kingdom has flourished and is enriched by grace. Like, that is the accomplishment. That's the goal of our lives.
Mm-hmm. That's so true, Father. And we should just all get out and run with it today. I'm sure there's something we can find that's going to make us a little bit holier today. Just doing the obvious in your family, in your work, in ordinary time. So we appreciate it. You can, Father, can we get a blessing before you leave?
Absolutely. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you. May he give you his peace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Jeff Kirby, thank you. You can see the article on cruxnow.com during ordinary time that he's written on. Coming up next, regular guest occasionally when we can get a hold of him.
When he's not in China.
Yeah, when he's not in China. Stephen Mosier is going to give us an update on the Wuhan lab and China's three-child policy. Stick with us here.
This is like the regular intro music for Stephen Mosier. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Silvestri with Helen Taylor. Stop it!
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. Mike the Great and the Ripster over there. Regular guest Stephen Mosier, who's the president of the Population Research Institute and a specialist on China. Good morning, Stephen.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for joining us. So I presume as the president of the Population Research Institute, you must have been really excited when China said, hey, now you can have three kids, right?
Well, no, actually I was worried because I think I know what's coming down the pike. And, you know, we should start by talking about how the one-child policy began, you know, back in 1980 when they began rounding up women, charging them with being illegally pregnant. A lot of these women were 6 months pregnant, 8 months pregnant, surprised that their pregnancies had suddenly been declared by the state ex post facto to be illegal.
Wow.
Then they were rounded up and taken into abortion centers to be aborted forcibly and then sterilized afterwards. So that went on for 3.5 decades until the geniuses that run the Chinese Communist Party realized that maybe killing off 400 million of the most productive, enterprising people on the planet was not such a good idea, because by 2016 they had a labor shortage. So what did they do? They decided they were going to ramp up reproduction in the same way they ramp up production if they're short steel or cars or bicycles or anything else. And the Chinese people didn't respond. When they were told in 2016 you can have two children, the Chinese people yawned and said, nah, we don't think so. You've been telling us for 35 years that children are burdens, they're not blessings, they're expensive, you know, we'd rather buy a new home. And so now, of course, the Chinese Communist Party is getting desperate, absolutely desperate, and is saying, well, now we're going to allow three children. But I'll tell you what's going on behind the scenes. What's going on behind the scenes is a movement towards, not just persuasion, but compulsion. And after compulsion comes force, where the Chinese government will actually start producing children under a state plan in the same way it produces cars and bicycles.
That is horrifying.
Oh, wow.
That, I can't even imagine. It's 2021, Stephen. This is crazy.
Yeah, it's kind of back to the future, but, you know, way back in 1957, Chairman Mao, in a very famous speech, said, the production of children is irrational. We produce steel and other things under a state plan. Why can't we produce babies under a state plan as well? So that has basically been the model for the Chinese Communist Party ever since. When they thought they had too many children, they turned off the reproduction spigot. Now that they have too few, well, I'll tell you what local Communist Party leaders are telling young Communist Party members. They're saying to them, look, you need to lead by example. You need to marry and have at least three children. And if you marry and have three children, we will promote you. And by the way, we're talking now in China about making contraception and sterilization and abortion illegal. Now, I'd be happy to make abortion illegal, but they're not doing it because they value life. They're doing it because they want to force women to have more children. And they will do whatever it takes to achieve that end. I guarantee it.
Wow.
It's a brave new world.
Well, I've always said government will allow or disallow abortions based on its own need. There just doesn't seem to be a moral component. And I think the same could be said perhaps about what governs the law in our country. But I digress. So the CCP here, I feel like a lot of eyes have been opened since the start of the pandemic on exactly what they are doing, how they are coercing their population. This three-child policy, which, as most people think, is going to fall flat on its face without coercion. But we've been kind of exposed to a lot of the myths of the, oh, China's so successful. We're kind of seeing a corrupted underbelly on their culture, not their culture, but their existence over there under the communist regime. Do you have any hope that this exposure is going to lead us down a better path with what China's future is?
Well, in a sense, you know, the entire Chinese Communist Party is just legalized corruption.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Communist Party officials at all levels are on the take. There is no rule of law in China. There is rule by law, which is to say that people are not equal before the law. Some people are more equal than others. And what we've had in China recently, very interestingly enough, you know, China has gotten wealthy in the last few decades, basically by a lot of hard work and also by stealing a lot of intellectual property and markets and factories and jobs from the United States, which we foolishly allowed. So there are quite a few billionaires in China. But China's billionaires have a very high death rate. In fact, this last week, a couple committed suicide. Why? Because local officials would come into their office and say, you know, you've been very successful in real estate or in manufacturing, and we want a piece of the action. You're going to sign over your companies to us. And if they don't agree, they fall out of a 17-story window, and it's ruled a suicide. I mean, it's really the wild, wild west when it comes to the Chinese Communist Party's actions in China itself. Now, how long can that corruption carry on? How long can that, the lack of a rule of law, the lack of a free press, how long can China survive as a successful entity? Well, only as long as we allow it to. I mean, if we were to stop the theft of intellectual property so they couldn't get technological advances on the cheap, if we were to stop allowing free access to our markets to goods made by slave labor in some cases in the far west of China by Uyghurs, by serf labor in other parts of China, by workers who aren't allowed to strike or demonstrate for higher wages, if we were to decouple from China, the system would implode within a couple of years.
I don't know if we've got the political will to do that, Stephen. I mean, there's too many people making money off of that. China's existence over there, right here in the United States, to actually push that might be a good moral step to kind of eliminate the Chinese Communist Party. In regards to this defector, did we have a defection at the highest levels of China this past week? Because we can't seem to get a clear indication on that as well.
Yeah, it's a very interesting story. Did the head of China's counterintelligence, China's chief spy, from the Ministry of State Security, actually defect to the West. Now, I'm inclined to believe that he did, and that he came over, as has been reported, in mid-February, and that he is in the custody in a safe house run by the Defense Intelligence Agency. And the reason I say that is not just because there have been some reports on this side of the Pacific about his appearance. It's because the Chinese Communist Party propaganda apparatus is acting like they have something to hide. For example, they said just a few days ago that this guy had held a conference in China to talk about counterintelligence catching spies. But there were no pictures of the conference, no details of the conference, and no picture of him. His information has disappeared from the Ministry of State Security website. And it disappeared several months ago. So it seems like he's now become a non-person in China. He also has a daughter in the United States who's associated with Alibaba. Now, Alibaba is the big Chinese Amazon. The trouble is that, again, Jack Ma, the wealthiest man in China, is now in the political doghouse. He is undergoing re-education. They've arrested the wealthiest man in China, basically the Jeff Bezos or the Elon Musk of China, and they're holding him in an undisclosed location and re-educating him. And the company itself is under scrutiny. So this guy's daughter was married to one of the senior officials of Alibaba. So she may not want to go back to China because she doesn't want to get caught up in this so-called anti-corruption campaign, which is really a political purge of all of dictator Xi Jinping's opponents. Now, so this gets pretty complicated, right? But he has a motive to defect. There's a lot of purging going on now at the highest levels of the Chinese Communist Party. Xi Jinping wants to be elected, quote-unquote, to a third term as the head of the Chinese Communist Party and the leader of China. Now, Deng Xiaoping said 40 years ago, people can only serve two terms. He wants to be dictator for life, so he's eliminating potential political opponents left and right. So it makes sense to me that this guy, whose last name is Dong Jingwei, decided it's time for him to leave China. He may have been tipped off that he was about to be purged. So looking at it from the Chinese side, looking at the political unrest now, the anti-corruption campaign, the killing of billionaires, the expropriation of their wealth, all the things that are going on in China, it's conceivable to me that he's now in our hands.
We talked about before you came on that this house of cards is going to have to fall, Stephen. I mean, there's just no way that they can maintain this, especially now that more and more people have their eye on things and they can see what's going on, right?
Yeah, it's a race in China between the state, which is trying to build the walls of the high-tech tyranny that they run higher and higher using big data and artificial intelligence and genomics and all the rest, and the people themselves, who are more and more educated and more inclined to demand their rights, especially if the economy. See, the big deal that the Chinese Communist Party made with the Chinese people was this. After the Tiananmen massacre, when thousands of people were killed in the streets of Beijing, the capital city, the Chinese Communist Party basically said to the Chinese people, you don't like us, we know that. There were millions of you in the streets demonstrating against us. But we're going to allow you to get wealthy, and we're going to allow you to prosper. And as long as we do that, you're going to have to put up with the fact that we're going to run things, the way we want to. So basically it was a trade-off for political power for economic gain. Well, if the economy stalls in China, which it looks like it's starting to do, and will do if we get smart about putting tariffs on Chinese goods and stopping the theft of intellectual property here and doing the other things that the Trump administration started so successfully to do. If we get serious about decoupling from China and trading with democracies like Taiwan and the Philippines and India instead of trading with a one-party dictatorship, that dictatorship will come under severe stress and I think will collapse over time. So we have a big hand in controlling China's destiny here, and the collapse of the Chinese Communist Party would be the best thing that could happen to the Chinese people, the end of this tyranny.
Do you see that the Chinese people would support, like, do they have the political will to make this kind of change and overthrow their overlords, so to speak? Do you see that that kind of groundswell has the potential to develop?
Well, it has before in China. There are tens of thousands of episodes of unrest in China every year. They are met with force, with deadly force if necessary. But what I think is going to happen is there are going to be splits among the senior leadership of the Chinese Communist Party, splits going down to the provincial level. And the breakup of China into provincial-sized units, Guangdong in the south, Anhui in the center, Beijing, Hubei in the north, Manchuria, what we call Dongbei in Chinese, breaking up for a period of time as local communist leaders take over, and that would give an opportunity for the people to rise up. I think these regimes look absolutely diamond hard on the outside. Who thought that the Soviet Union in the 70s and 80s was going to suddenly collapse?
Right.
It looked like it had a grip, its grip on the throats of the Russian people forever, and yet almost overnight the country fell apart. It dissolved. The Soviet Union ceased to exist.
Right.
Something like that could happen in China.
Well, we'll pray for that. You can follow Stephen Mosier, Stephen W. Mosier on Twitter, author of Bully Asia. Thanks for joining us today, Stephen.
Thanks, Stephen.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Mm-hmm.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coastal Segway Adventures, located in Gulf State Park, offering guided Segway tours through the beautiful backcountry trails, open year-round for those 12 years old and up. Call 251-509-TOUR or visit CoastalSegwayAdventures.com. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow, Don Frutlow continues our church history series. Joseph Pierce returns to talk about the Divine Comedy in a nutshell. And Ellen, you'll be providing our blogosphere.
Oh, so. I don't know what I can do to upset Todd more than talking about China today with Stephen.
Lord. Just make him cry.
Bless
those
know.
People.
Just make him cry.
Okay.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.